Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. Last month in Rwanda, in Africa, the government closed thousands of Christian churches. In Indonesia, Christians have been killed, churches have been burned by radical Islam. In America, it seems every other week you turn on the news and there's another mass shooting. Last year in the United States, we killed over 1 million babies in the womb. Today, 1 in 5 babies is killed by abortion in the United States. And I've said this before, I'll say it again. When a politician gets on stage in front of a big rally and says that he's pro-abortion and the crowd cheers with joy, wow, are we in trouble. You know, I hope next time you vote, you will remember unborn children when you cast your ballot. Well, in the midst of all of this dark, sinful, evil world, we are commanded, Philippians chapter 2, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. And you might say, well, that's impossible in this world. Well, actually, it is possible. You can't always rejoice in your health, or your marriage, or your finances, or your nation. But there is one place you can always rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. So what I did a bit of a study, and I looked up what in the New Testament causes Christians to rejoice. And I found 11 things. So in the midst of this dark world, Christian, we are commanded to rejoice. Let me take you through 11 things that cause us to rejoice. Let's pray first. Oh, Father, we want to pray for America that somehow you will spare us your wrath, which we deserve. Grant repentance and revival in America. May we turn back to you. Spare us, Lord. But, Lord, we pray whatever's coming, you will teach us now how to rejoice in you no matter what happens in our personal lives or nationally or worldwide. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. 11 reasons to rejoice. Number one, this comes from Hebrews 13. Be content with what you have, for God has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. The number one reason we rejoice, I am never alone. I've got an old Hank Williams song at home that I play on guitar now and then, and it's the loneliest song ever written. Did you hear that lonesome whippoorwill? He sounds too blue to fly. The midnight train is whining low. I'm so lonesome I could cry. It gets worse. Did you ever see a robin weep when leaves began to die? It means he's lost the will to live. I'm so lonesome I could cry. Wow, what a song. And you know, we Christians are human. We get lonesome too. But Jesus' last words at the end of Matthew, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So no matter if you're totally alone, you're never alone, said Jesus. And when Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, he said, disciples, you're all going to leave me alone and scatter, but I am not alone, for the Father is with me. So no matter what you're going through, one thing you can rejoice in is that you are not alone with whatever you're going through. You've got Almighty God right next to you. Second reason to rejoice is very similar to the first. Pregnant Mary walks into the room and hears her cousin Elizabeth. Elizabeth is pregnant with John the Baptist. Mary is pregnant with little Jesus Christ. And Elizabeth says, behold, Mary, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby, John the Baptist, leaped in my womb for joy. So when John the Baptist somehow realized that he was near Jesus Christ, he leapt for joy. So there's the second reason to rejoice. Jesus is near us. When you realize you're right now in the presence of Christ and one day will be in the very presence of Christ for eternity, that's going to cause you joy. I had a friend who was talking with his friend whose dog had died. And he told her that he didn't think dogs go to heaven because they don't have eternal souls. And she started to cry. Mitzi won't be in heaven? And I heard that, and I said, was this lady a Christian? And he said, yeah. And I said, I don't get it. You know, the big deal of heaven is not that you're going to see your dog again, or your husband or wife or your children. The big deal of heaven, you are in the loving, wonderful presence of the one true God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, for all eternity. That is what makes heaven heaven. A Christian in Russia was thrown into jail for his faith years ago, and he wrote this: during that time, in my heart, it was as though I were living in the Garden of Eden. In jail, scarcely a single night passed when I did not rise from my bed and thank God. And what was it that moved me to praise Him? The consciousness of His wonderful presence. The only thing for me to do was to get on my knees and praise God for His faithful, unfailing presence. The next thing that causes Christians to rejoice, the Ethiopian eunuch gets baptized by Philip, and it says this in the book of Acts: when Philip and the eunuch came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, but went on his way rejoicing. Here's the next reason we rejoice as Christians. I am saved. The eunuch was thrilled that he was saved. I mean, do you ever get thrilled that you're saved? I heard a preacher say years ago, if your faith in Christ doesn't periodically make you want to jump up and down and shout, something's wrong. Now, I'm a Lutheran. Lutherans tend to be very straight-laced, stoic. We don't jump up and down in church much. But I remember years ago, we had a guest speaker, so I was sitting in the back of the church, and the guest speaker was up front. And then there was a worship time, and there was an old white-haired lady of our church. And during worship, she had her hands up like this, and she was just worshiping the Lord and shaking. And you know what? I think that's okay. I mean, if we can jump up and down and scream for a football game, can't we get excited about the fact that we're saved? Next reason to rejoice. John 15, Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Here's the next reason to rejoice. I have the words of Christ here in the Bible. Jesus gave us His word so we would rejoice. I mean, do you know how privileged you are that you can read? 1 in 5 people in Pakistan can read. And do you know how privileged you are to have your own Bible? You know, I've shared this before, but in 1991, after 70 years of atheistic communism, the Iron Curtain fell, and some Lutheran pastors and I were able to go into the public high schools of Moscow and hand out free Bibles. And I remember after I handed all the teenagers a Bible, the teacher came up. "Can I have one?" And I gave her the Bible, and she just, oh, after 70 years of atheism, listen, read your Bible. This is, Jesus said, "I give you my words that you might have joy." Read your Bible every day. This is where joy comes from. Next reason to rejoice. This is from Revelation chapter 18, verse 20. "Rejoice over her, fallen Babylon, you saints, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her." Here's the next reason to rejoice. We will win. You know, Christians, we've lost the battle over gay marriage now. And in many states, like my Minnesota, we've lost the battle over abortion. Unrestricted abortion in my state. Now, maybe you've got it restricted where you're at. Other states have like Minnesota, recreational marijuana. Other states have physician-assisted suicide. And, you know, in Minnesota, sex change operations on children. And this stuff bothers me, but I need to remember, we're going to win at the second coming of Christ anyway. We're going to win. Next reason to rejoice. This is David being quoted in the book of Acts. David says of him, Jesus, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will dwell in hope. You see, the next thing that causes joy, God will give me strength. Or as David puts it, I will not be shaken. Here's a man who's shipwrecked and there's a rock jutting out of the ocean and he clings to the rock all night. And in the morning, he's rescued. And somebody said, well, in the cold ocean, holding onto that rock, didn't you shake? And he said, I did shake. The rock didn't. And when you're scared, it's good to think back on all the times God has rescued you. Maybe you shook, but you've got a rock that doesn't shake. When I'm scared, I love to sing a song based on Isaiah 41. Do not fear, for I am with you. Be not anxious, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I'll uphold you. Surely I will help you with my righteous right hand. Do not fear, for I am with you. We rejoice that even though we shake, our rock doesn't. Next reason to rejoice, and this is kind of a strange one, Hebrews 13. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet, to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. The next thing to rejoice about, God disciplines me for my good. If God is spanking you right now for something, thank Him for that. Because he's doing it for your good. It says this in Psalm 119, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. In other words, if God didn't spank me periodically, I'd be in trouble. I mean, I'll tell you what I thought of. My dad kept a yardstick hanging in the closet. And when my brother and I were little and we'd act up, when mom spanked us, she'd leave the room and we'd giggle because it didn't hurt. When Dad spanked, nobody giggled. I mean, he was never abusive, but that, when Dad spanked, you knew it. And you know what's interesting? When my dad died when I was 19, my brother and I fought over who would get the stick. Because it kind of symbolized Dad's discipline on his boys. My brother got it. But anyway, if you're being spanked right now, praise God for that, because Romans 8:28 says he does all that for your good. Next reason to rejoice, Philippians chapter 2. Make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. The next reason I rejoice, I have a loving, united family. It's called the church. Have yourself in a good church. That causes joy. Years ago, there was a man walking through downtown St. Louis, Missouri. And he walked up to a policeman. Say, I want to worship somewhere. Is there a church you'd recommend around here? And the policeman, yeah, right. I'd go to the church down this street. And the man is about to leave. And he says to the policeman, well, I'm curious. You've got to have a lot of churches here. Why'd you point to that one? And the policeman said, I'm not a religious man, but it seems to me the people that come out of that door on Sunday morning are the happiest church people in St. Louis. Everybody, every Christian is to be in church, to be part of a church. It'll cause you joy. Next reason to rejoice. John 16, verse 24. Jesus said, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. The next thing that causes joy is when God answers my prayers. 36 years ago, I'm kind of praying, Lord, what should I do? I was a pastor at Hope Lutheran Church at that point. They made me senior pastor and is there something special we should do? And it was that point, we should get on TV and preach the gospel on television. So 36 years ago, with the help of my church, this TV show was founded. And then 13 years ago, we went national. The reason some of you are seeing this in Toledo, Ohio, is because we now have gone national with our TV show. We get letters, phone calls, emails of people saying, thank you for preaching the Bible. I wish our pastor would talk about these things. Thanks for not compromising. And when God answers your prayer, it just kind of causes joy. And let me say this, though, too. When God answers your prayer and his answer is no, thank him for that, too, because in his strange way that we don't understand, that's better for you. Tenth reason to rejoice. Philippians 1, Paul writes, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice, yes, and I shall rejoice. Next thing to rejoice about, Christ is being proclaimed. And like I said, for 70 years in Russia, Christianity was pretty much banned. Now, the gospel is being preached in Russia. When the gospel is preached worldwide, you rejoice in that. Last reason to rejoice. This is from 2 Corinthians 8. The Macedonians, says Paul the Apostle, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of liberality on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own free will, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. So here's the last reason to rejoice. I get the privilege of giving. I mean, these Macedonians were poor, but they were filled with the joy of the Lord. And they said, please, Paul, can we give money so the Christians suffering in Jerusalem will be aided? Can we, please, Paul, can we have that privilege? And that was kind of different. Paul says, why, sure. And so when the joy of the Lord fills your heart, you just want to give. Many years ago, Princess Eugenie of Sweden sold her diamonds to build a hospital for incurables in Sweden. She visited her hospital. Here's a poor lady dying, not a Christian lady, and the princess said as she left to the assistant, I'd love to see her come to Christ before she dies. Could you take special care of her? Well, the next visit, the woman had a glow on her face. She had come to know Christ. And the princess went home to the palace and said to her husband, I saw the glitter of my diamonds today. When you are filled with the joy of Christ, you just give. All right, let's review all this. In this dark world of sin, you and I are nevertheless commanded to rejoice in the Lord, because that's the only place you can always rejoice. Why should I rejoice? Because I am never alone. Jesus is near me. I am saved. I have the words of Christ. I know he will win. Oh, he will give me strength. He disciplines me for my good. I have a loving united family called the church. God answers my prayers. Christ is being proclaimed around the world. And I can have the privilege of giving and helping spread the gospel. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor's Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first question from a viewer today is, what is God's viewpoint on in vitro fertilization?
Yeah. So Mona, I remember a woman saying to me once, well, Pastor Brock, we got IVF, but I want you to know just something like this, just one. We didn't destroy other things. So I think that's highly unusual because that's not normally the way they do it. I asked an expert on this. What is the answer to that question? I want everyone to listen carefully to what he said. IVF, in vitro fertilization, and it's in the news that the liberals are just horrified that some people are against this. Don't they want people that want babies to be helped? Well, listen, IVF requires harvesting of multiple ovum from the women
which is woman, which is then fertilized by sperm from the man. Spousal relationships not required, creating thus new human beings. More are fertilized, six or more, than will be implanted back in the mother, often selecting embryos based on their quality of the embryos. Sometimes the embryos are implanted one at a time, though many clinics will implant multiples. The remaining embryos not implanted are cryogenically frozen, retained for either future implanting or later destruction. Some can be destroyed in the process of implantation as well. And here's his opinion. I agree. These are living human beings made in the image and likeness of God, which are being treated as commodities to fulfill the human desire created in us by God to sire offspring. Infertility is real and a difficult struggle for some couples, but the remedy isn't playing God through science and destroying human life in the process. So I would recommend against this. Yeah, they're human beings.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
All right. Yep. Next question from a viewer. There are so many Bible translations. Which one do you follow and why?
There are things called Bible paraphrases, like the Good News Bible or the Living Bible. Good News Bible is okay. Living Bible, I would stay away from. It takes such liberties that aren't in the text. When I read the Bible, I want to know, okay, what exactly did the Old Testament Hebrew say? What exactly does the New Testament Greek say? I want a good literal Bible translation into English. Therefore, I like the New American Standard Bible. My favorite Bible is the English Standard Bible Study Bible because it has great notes on the bottom of each page. So those are the two I would recommend.
Okay.
There are other good ones, but those are the two that are the most literal.
All right. Here's another letter from a viewer. There are so many Christian denominations. Which one is right and why? Whatever happened to just being a Christian?
Yeah, and the problem with saying, well, hey, I'm not a Catholic, Lutheran, Baptist, I'm just a Christian. Okay, but every Christian is commanded, Hebrews 10, to be in a church.
Mm-hmm.
So you don't really, I mean, okay, well, I'm going to go to a non-denominational church. Okay. But they still tend to have Baptist beliefs, most evangelical churches. So you got to land somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
Even if you say, I'm just a Christian, you got to land in some church somewhere. So, and how do you know which church is true and which church is false? I think all Christians, even though they have different views on baptism, the Lord's Supper, they all believe in the Trinity, one God in three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They all believe Jesus is fully God and fully man. They believe we're saved by what Jesus did on the cross. We're saved by grace. And so those are the things that Christians hold together, whether you're Baptist, Methodist, non-denominational. You want to stay away from groups that say they're Christians but aren't and which deny the Trinity and deny salvation by grace alone. We're talking Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Christian Science, New Age religions like the Unity Church. They all say they're Christians, but they deny the Trinity, and there you go.
Okay.
Yeah.
Why doesn't God get involved to make the world better?
Yeah. I don't know if that person, I think the person is just frustrated. And, you know, it's an okay question.
Mm-hmm.
Even the Old Testament prophets said, Lord, where are you? Mm-hmm. Why are the evil triumphing and the righteous suffering? And so some of the answer to that question is, we ain't in heaven yet.
Mm-hmm.
And God has willed to let this world become a mess. But what do you mean God didn't step in? He did.
Mm-hmm.
In the Old Testament, he stepped in through the prophets. In the New Testament, the biggest way he stepped in was when he came down from heaven and became a human for 33 years among us in the name of Jesus. So God has stepped in, but a lot of people don't want him.
Mm-hmm.
They insist on having their own lives. I don't want God. I don't want Christ. And you do that, you get what you get. And that's why we've got a mess in America. America needs to get back to God.
Amen.
Yeah, so there you go.
Some Christians teach that Christians should not be involved in government because that is worldly and we are to be separate from the world. Is that right?
I think it is not right because in the book of Luke, was it? When the soldiers came up to John the Baptist and said, what should we do?
Mm-hmm.
He didn't say stop being soldiers. He said just don't pilfer money out of people. And if you read Romans chapter 13, God sets up the governments of the world, even pagan governments. And even pagan governments keep order, like thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal. So even evil governments are used by God to keep order in society. So I think it's okay to be a Christian politician. We need them.
Desperately.
Yeah, we do. There you go.
I believe our pastor has become too political. Do you think it is right for a pastor to tell his church who to vote for?
Well, I'll tell you what I think is right. To do what I just did in the sermon. Vote. When you vote, remember unborn children when you vote. Remember protecting our freedoms when we vote, and freedom of religion, which is being encroached upon. So I think I've never gotten up and said, vote for this person or that person, but I do say, find out what your candidates believe, and remember the little ones, the least of these, as you vote. Yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
I find I am often lacking in my Christian joy. I pray, read the Bible, and go to church. I am wondering, what is missing?
Well, you got to go to church, you got to pray, you got to read your Bible, but that's all about feeding you.
Exactly.
The reason God does that is so you'd get out there and do something to serve others. And I'll tell you, if I find my Christian life is getting boring, you know what really peps it up and makes it an adventure is when I start witnessing and talking to people about Christ. That's when things get interesting. So I would say to this woman, just, yeah, keep reading your Bible, praying, going to church, but find something to do to serve the Lord. You know, we're not just to be fed. We're supposed to be out there using our spiritual gifts to serve the Lord, like you're doing on this TV show. All of our volunteers here just are doing what they're doing out of the goodness of their heart because they want to serve the Lord in some way. Yeah.
Be a blessing to others.
That's right. Yep.
Did the early church have hymns? What would the apostles have sung?
You know, there are some hints of early Christian hymns in the New Testament. Like in some of Paul's epistles, he'll have like what might be a stanza out of a Christian ancient hymn. So they would have sung. They would have probably done a lot of the Psalms. What we call the Book of Psalms in the Old Testament, that was the Hebrews' hymn book. They sang those. So, and you know, in my church that I go to, we sing the Psalms. We sing hymns too. So there you go.
Okay.
Yeah.
Well, we've got a minute. Do you want to do an update?
Yeah. Everybody, just thanks for watching our program today. We want to ask you to pray about our program that will be able to reach many people for Christ. That's why we're here. Our finances are down some. If they go low enough, we have to withdraw from some TV stations around the country. We don't want to do that. So pray for us. If the Lord nudges you to support us, there's an address coming up or online. People do that. If you want to watch our TV shows anytime for free, you go to pastorstudy.org. You can see all of our TV shows there. So pray for us. If the Lord nudges you, support us. And we just thank you. We've been on the air for 36 years. Nationally, we've been on for 13 years, and we'd like to stay on. So God bless.
Thanks for joining us today. See you next time on The Pastor's Study.
Thank you for watching The Pastor's Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write The Pastor's Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.